Well, I am so grateful that I was able to speak at the Sunday School Hour. I know a lot of you were there and was really pleased to hear some reactions from what I was talking about. In case you missed it, I was talking about how do you talk to your kids about sex, which is a oh-so-fun topic to talk to a group of parents and grandparents about. You know, the reaction was fantastic because people, I think, intuitively understand that there is a great need in our culture to not just to impart to our kids a vision of what the Bible says about that subject, but also the need of the hour, because we're living in an age where the world is becoming more and more sexually confused. And so I just really thank you for the opportunity to do that. This morning I was really just uplifted a lot by the music for worship. So many of the themes that ran through this, or a major theme that ran through the music this morning, was about the eyes of our hearts. You know, the open my eyes that I may see, or be thou my vision, or open the eyes of my heart. These songs tell us that God cares about where our vision, not just where our eyes are set, but where the vision of our hearts are, is what we are setting our eyes on. What are we setting our eyes on? What are we fixing our eyes upon, in other words? And that is appropriate lead-in to what I have to talk about today, because what I'm going to talk about today is raising our kids and even living as ourselves in a digital age. We live in an age that is, we live in a culture that is in a lot of ways, an image-based culture. An image-based culture. That has changed in the last our culture's been going through a shift in the last 60, 70 years, and especially in the last 20, 30 years. It started with a lot of the invention of the television, the TV boom in America in the last 60 years, but of course the World Wide Web, which is just a little over 20 years old, has fully transitioned us into becoming an image-based culture. And what I want to talk to you about today is that this raises a lot of questions for ourselves as Christians, but especially as Christian parents and grandparents, about not just the stuff that's on the TV or the stuff that's on the computer, the kind of things that we consume as a culture, the kind of things we look at, but how much is on our plate, how much media is on our plate. A friend of mine, Philip Telfer from Media Talk 101, he calls it an all-you-can-eat media buffet. That's the kind of world we live in today, where it's not just that, it's not just the junk that's on the plate, it's how much of it's on the plate. So here's my goal for today. I want to talk to you about the challenges that families face when it comes to digital stuff, when it comes to digital technology. I want to give you then a timeless sort of biblical framework for what parenting looks like in general. And then a very timely application of that biblical framework to digital technology. So we're going to start with talking about what's the problem with digital technology today, what is the timeless biblical framework for parenting that helps us deal with that, and then we're going to apply that framework to our very modern problem. Okay? That's where we're going today. First, a little bit about me. These are my kids. They are, aw, yes, I am, yeah. The picture's a little old, actually, but the tall one there, he's currently 12. The next tall one down, he is currently 7, and then I have twin 5-year-olds. They are the reason why I do what I do. What started for me as really just a passion to learn, how do I parent my kids well in an age that is, quite frankly, a little bit confusing. It's a confusing time to be raising children. And I wanted to find out what's wisdom, biblical wisdom that I can use in order to raise my kids well in this world. That turned into a website that my wife and I write on called intoxicatedonlife.com. It started about 4.5 years ago as sort of just a hobby blog for us, where we were just writing about whatever came to mind. And it's now since turned into a lot of speaking opportunities for me, opportunities for us to write books together, to travel and talk to others, to speak at churches and conferences. And by the way, had I known that I was going to be, you know, writing and going to churches and conferences and Christian conferences and stuff like that, I probably would have not included or created a website with the word intoxicated in the domain, but I did. So there it is. You can go there, check it out, where we write about a lot of different things, and we have a store there with a lot of our books. Done with the introductions. What's the biggest challenges? One of the biggest challenges that we face today, not just as parents, but as individuals in the world, whether you have kids or not, one of the biggest challenges is just the prevalence of technology. The prevalence of technology. I don't know if you found this, but I found that technology begets more technology. You know, when your kids ask for just 20 more minutes, how easily that turns into just one more hour, or just two hours. In 1945, there were fewer than 10,000 TVs in the whole country. And just 5 years later, that number had soared to 6 million. 10 years after that, that number had soared to 52 million. And today, there are more TVs in the average home than there are people. And that's just the TVs. That's not including smartphones, that's not including tablets, and that's not including computers or any other kind of screen you can think of. Technology is begetting more technology. Two to 11-year-olds, the average amount of time that they spend watching TVs, 3.4 hours every day. 3.4 hours every day. Now, the funny thing is that people have been expecting in the last, probably if you were to ask a social scientist 10 years ago, are you expecting TV viewership to go down as new technology rises, as people get more computers, and as our computing becomes more mobile with tablets and phones and stuff? Do you expect TV time to go down? They would have said, yes, we do. We just expect these things to sort of replace each other eventually. What's interesting is that has not happened. TV time has continued to stay steady as these other things have continued to rise, which means we're not just replacing one kind of technology with another one, we're actually just adding more of it. It's just getting more and more and more technology. And a Common Sense Media report said that for 16 to 24-year-olds, they spend 3.8 hours a day online. 3.8 hours a day. That is more than double what it was 10 years ago. More than double what it was 10 years ago. Thankfully, mostly to mobile computing. Thanks to smartphones, we're now seeing more and more usage of the internet. For teens, 40% of that time on smartphones, computers, tablets is passive consumption. So we have to understand that not all computer time, not all screen time is created equal. It's easy, I think, as Christians or just as people who are living or have a more traditional mindset, a more traditional or conservative mindset, to always want to get back to the good old days, when we didn't have all this technology cluttering our lives. We like that idea. We have to understand, though, that not all screen time is created equal. Not all screen time is bad. You can do productive things on a computer. You can do productive things on a phone. You can call people, talk to them, pray with them. You can make a living on a computer. You can write a blog. You could compose music. You can edit a movie. You can do all kinds of creative things on a computer. That is active screen time. And that is different than passive screen time where you're just sitting there zoning out and letting the idiot box, as they say, just feed you. Okay? Now, of course, not all passive time is evil. But how much of it is on our plates is the concern that we have. Is the concern. What's the problem with too much screen time? I want to lay this out for you here. Four problems that we see with too much screen time. Dr. Victoria Dunkley, she coined a term what she called electronic screen syndrome, which is basically a sensory overload of our central nervous system, our brain. Screens trigger a release of a really interesting little chemical in the brain called dopamine. Now, dopamine is really important. You need it. You need it to survive. If I were to suck all the dopamine out of your body, out of your brain, you would probably just lay there on the floor because you wouldn't have any motivation to move. So we need dopamine. Dopamine is really important. It was created by God to give us motivation to do all kinds of stuff. But it also has a very dark side, because dopamine is responsible. Get this. Dopamine is responsible for every addiction that we know about. Every addiction we know about. Whether that's a substance addiction, like drugs or alcohol, or whether that's a behavioral addiction, it is there. When our brain becomes flooded with these spikes of dopamine, when this happens over and over and over again, you become hypersensitized to that thing that is delivering the pleasure to you, that is giving you that pleasure. So if I'm sitting there in front of a TV and I'm constantly getting fed by the images flying on the screen in front of my face, there's these spikes of dopamine in my brain. And what's happening is I'm becoming hypersensitized to what's there. When you take that away from me all of a sudden, what happens is, and you've probably noticed this, if you've ever known anybody who spends a lot of time with a screen, you'll notice how restless they get when they don't have the screen in front of them. You might have even experienced this yourself. If you own a smartphone, how many times have you just been standing there doing nothing? Maybe you're waiting in line, or maybe you're just tooling around or sitting on the couch, and all of a sudden you feel this restlessness where you just reach in your pocket and you don't even have anything to, there's nothing productive you had in mind to do. You weren't looking up anything specific. I'm just restless. I gotta have something in front of my face. That is because we are becoming hypersensitized to the screens that are coming in front of our face. So the first problem is that it's creating a sort of restlessness in us. The second part, you see this blue part of the brain up here? That's called the prefrontal cortex. It's right here behind your forehead. This is the area of your brain that's responsible for all kinds of wisdom, decision making. So it's the part of your brain that makes decisions between right and wrong. It's the part of your brain that helps you to make decisions in difficult times. It controls impulses and emotions. If you didn't have this part of your brain, you would behave basically like an animal. You would react purely on instinct, purely on emotion, purely on impulse. But this part of your brain is actually what helps to control all those things and think about what's the wisest thing to do at the moment. It's actually the part of our brain that makes us most like created in the image of God. Because it's the part of us that actually helps us to behave in a way that is godly, when it's informed the right way. But the more screen time you have, they've actually noticed this, scientists have noticed that this part of the brain actually starts to atrophy. It starts to atrophy, which means that controlling impulses becomes more difficult. One study found that kids from 0 to 7, for every hour of TV that they spend a day, for every hour of TV, there is a 9% increased risk of attention deficit problems. That the more TV they consume, the more chances they are that they're going to have a problem with attention deficit issues. This can actually this is the second problem, is that it can actually make us impulsive. It can actually make us impulsive. The third problem is that it damages something called the insular cortex, which is buried deep in the brain there. The insular cortex. The insular cortex does a lot of things, and I won't bore you with all the scientific details. It does a lot of stuff, but one of the things it does is it helps us develop empathy for others. I'm meant to sit across from you as a human being, see the emotions that are on your face, see that what you're going through as a person, see that you're happy or sad or troubled or angry or scared. And I'm meant to see that on your face, and I'm meant to respond to it with empathy. This is the part of our brain that enables us to say, oh, they're hurting. Oh, they're in trouble. Oh, they're happy. Oh, they're whatever. And I respond in kind. It's what the Bible calls weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, right? That's the part of our brain that helps us to do that. And what they've noticed is that kids who spend a lot of time in front of screens actually aren't able to interpret the emotional responses of others. They're not trained to sit in front of people, real live human beings, and have real live interactions with those human beings. Instead, they're zoning out in front of a screen. And so as a result, they are now empathy impaired. And the fourth problem with too much screen time is that it's hurting our ability to memorize things. When I was a teenager, I had, I don't know how many dozens of phone numbers memorized. How many do you think I have memorized now?
Two?
Yeah, two. I know mine and I know my wife's. I don't know anybody else's phone number. If I lost my cell phone and I had to use a payphone, I don't even know if those exist anymore. If I had to use a payphone, I could call my phone, which was lost, and I could call my wife. Those are the only two people I could call because I don't have any more phone numbers memorized. And the reason why we are losing our ability to memorize things is because we're depending so much on technology to do the thinking and the memorizing for us. Now, is that bad? Well, maybe not necessarily. But the God who created our brains gave us a nearly unlimited long-term memory. Your long-term memory is enormous. Your long-term memory is bigger than some of the biggest hard drives in the world. Not kidding. It's that big. It's huge how much you have the ability to memorize. But we have lost a lot of that ability as a culture because we depend so much on computers to do the memorizing for us. So let me ask you this question. When you think about the kind of life that God wants us to live, God wants us to live lives of peace, not restlessness. God wants us to live lives of self-control, but instead technology wires us to be impulsive and moody. God wants us to live lives of compassion and mercy, but technology wires us to be empathy impaired. And instead of practicing the renewal of our minds, the renewing of our minds, it wires us to struggle with memorization and meditation and focus. That's the price that we pay for too much technology. Is it actually rewires our brains to be different than the kind of people that God wants us to be. Now, lest you think that I'm just trying to say, put away all technology, I'm not. I'm here talking about the overuse of a good thing. Technology is a good thing. But there is such a thing as too much of a good thing. We know that with all kinds of things in the Scriptures. It's okay, you know, God has given us food, but gluttony is still a sin. God has given us sex, but lust and the overindulgence of lust in all kinds of immoral forms is a sin. It is there. You can take a good thing and turn it into something that has all of your attention, focus, and it can become an idol in your life. And this is why we have to guard what is going on with technology in our homes. But as you know, it's not enough to just think about how much is on our plate. One of the major things that Christians especially are concerned about is the type of media that's on our plate. And this is where we get into what the Scriptures are talking about in terms of the content of what we consume. Look at this passage here from 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul's very last letter to his protege, Timothy. And these are some of the last words that he wrote to him, that he left with him as he's beginning his ministry, as he's continuing his ministry in the city of Ephesus. That's what he said. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Avoid such people, he says. We need to see media the same way. Because you see, the characters in the TV shows you watch, in the movies you see, in the movies your kids see, they are the company we keep. They are the company we keep. Don't let the screen fool you. Those people are having just as much of an impact in your home as people that you might invite into your home. They are the company we keep. Look at the description given here. Lovers of self, for instance. There was a study done just a few years ago. They looked at representative samples of TV shows that were popular for preteens and teens in different decades. They looked at the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and 2000s. Okay? They looked at five different decades. And they looked at these shows that were marketed to preteens and teens. And after watching several of these shows, they tried to figure out what are the values taught in these TV programs. What's interesting is in the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s, the values were largely consistent. They fluctuated here and there, but largely they were consistent values. Values like family togetherness, values like sharing, values like obedience. These were the values that were taught. Do you know what the number one value taught in shows of this generation is? The number one value. Fame. The number one value. We live in an age of YouTube. You know what the motto of YouTube is? Broadcast yourself. The focus of our age, the focus of our hyper image-based age is fame. It's about focusing on the individual and them becoming famous. So many programs on TV show this value. Or lovers of money. That's another one. Lovers of money. How many times we see advertising training our kids to want more, bigger, better, more awesome. I just bought you that Nerf gun. Yeah, but I want the other one, the bigger one. Where'd you hear about that on TV? Arrogant. Proud, swollen with conceit. How many characters on TV shows are known for their arrogance and it's just sort of laughed off like a humorous thing? Abusive and brutal. I'm not just talking about here about violence on TV or violence in video games. Maybe not all of that is bad, but when it's portrayed as a good thing, is it portrayed as good, as evil, or as a necessary evil? Disobedient to parents. How many times do we see in movies, this is a major theme today, where you have the kid who is living with parents who are strict or whatever, and he's rebellious and he's disengaged with his family, and generally speaking, he is sort of praised or lauded as the hero. And it's the parents in the TV show, or it's the parents in the movie who have the lesson to learn, not the disobedient child. Slanderous, treacherous. You see this a lot on social networks especially. 88% of teenagers say they have seen someone else being abusive or slanderous to someone on social media, on Facebook, Twitter, or whatever. This is the kind of world they see online. They see a world where everybody is hurting each other, backbiting, abusive, hurting each other with their words. Or lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. When you look at the sexual content that is so pervasive on TV and movies, on the internet, of course, sex on TV is very common. But when you consider that 93% of boys and 62% of girls will see pornography on the internet before their adulthood, before they turn 18. And we're not just here talking about, I talked about this in our Sunday school hour, actually, but we're not just talking here about brief glimpses. We're talking about kids who are consuming this for multiple minutes or hours at a time, binging on it. These aren't just brief glances. 79%, get this, 79% of unwanted porn exposure, that means 79% of exposure to inappropriate adult material on the internet, happens where? In the home, right under our noses. Right in the place where they live. Eric Spicknasel, who writes for Details magazine, he says, by the time they are in high school, America's porn-fed youth have already amassed an encyclopedic knowledge of smut. I was reading a story. This was Martin Daubney. He was the editor for a Lads magazine in the UK. A Lads magazine is basically, in the US, you might think of the equivalent of like Maxim magazine or FHM. Basically a men's lifestyle magazine, which is just softcore pornography. Okay, he was an editor for a magazine called Loaded in the UK. The magazine's no longer in print. But when it was, he was actually touring around to different schools. And these were kids who were like 12, 13 years old. And he was sitting in on sex education discussions led by different educators. He said the kids in the classes knew more than the sex educators did. And they were trained and taught on the internet. That was the turning point for him. He actually left the magazine after that and realized that it's the kind of media he was producing that was creating a whole generation of people who did not understand the difference between lust and love. And this was a non-Christian. This was the observation he made. For years, I worked for a really wonderful company called Covenant Eyes. And what we did there is we helped to protect children on the internet, helped protect families on the internet, moms and dads, everybody on the internet, adults and kids alike, from inappropriate sexual material on the internet. And it was a very rewarding job, a very fun job, very engaging, wonderful people I worked with, wonderful company to work for. But not a week went by there that I did not hear a devastating story about the ways in which adult content on the internet had ruined a family's life. Not a week went by that I didn't hear it. And every time, I kept asking myself the same question. I feel like what we're doing is we're jumping into a river full of drowning people. They've been swallowed up by this over-sexualized culture, and we're jumping into a river and we're pulling these people out who are drowning and throwing them up on the shore, and we see another person, and we go back, and we jump in, and we try to rescue that person too. And I kept asking myself, where are all these people jumping in? And that's kind of what I do now. A lot of what I do now is I'm trying to go back upstream to help the parents, Christian parents, to help their kids before their kids jump into that stream. Because if we can help to raise up a new generation of people with sexual integrity rather than just being swallowed by our over-sexualized culture, then we might have a chance to really make an impact on this world, to lead people to Christ in a new and refreshing way in a world where people are drowning in this material. By the way, if you are interested in more information about having these kind of conversations with your kids, I wrote a book called The Seven Lessons to Introduce Your Child to Biblical Sexuality. I have it available out there if you'd like to take a look at it. I'd love for you to peruse it. My wife and I also have an online course called Having the Talk, where I walk parents through exactly how to do these kind of conversations with their kids. So if you are interested, let me know. So in summary, what are we looking at here? What are the problems? In summary, screen time can eat up our lives. It wires our minds to be more impulsive, restless, moody, and unfocused. And it is filled with content that is largely offensive to God. So the question is, what do we do about it as parents? We can't just hide our heads in the sand, nor can we just dismiss and get rid of technology from our lives altogether. Technology is here to stay, and it brings a lot of good to our lives. So we need to steward our child's heart in such a way. We need to disciple our children for a technological age. What does that look like? Let's go back to the Word of God to see what this looks like. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We need to lay a good foundation, a biblical foundation for what parenting is. Paul says this, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So first, Paul talks about what children need to do. Children need to obey their parents, specifically saying it's echoing here the fifth commandment, talking about the honoring of father and mother. But then he focuses on parents, and he says, well, specific fathers especially, but he's encompassing both father and mother here. He says to parents to give, he gives them two major tasks. First is related to the structure of the home. He calls it discipline and instruction. Discipline and instruction. The word discipline means cultivating virtue through order and structure to become a productive member of society. That's what discipline is. He talks about instruction, which means to teach, to reason with, to exhort. It doesn't just mean what you teach. It's teaching kids how to think. That's what the word instruction means. teaching kids how to think. It's not just the content. It actually literally means to shape the mind. To shape the mind. Okay? So that's the first part, is the structure of the home. It needs to be a place of discipline and instruction. But second, he says, is related to the word support. He says, don't provoke children to anger. Don't exasperate your children. Instead, encourage your children. What does this look like? And the scriptures are filled with information about this. We need to have homes that are filled with both structure and support. Structure is dealing with discipline and instruction. So things like having a well-managed household, training children to be self-controlled, warning our children, imploring, correcting and chastising. This all fits under structure. But also support. Our children need to live in a supportive home. So providing for their needs, sharing your heart with them, engaging in encouraging and comforting dialogue with them, modeling what real virtue looks like. These are the kind of things that the scriptures talk about we're supposed to do as parents. We need to be homes of strong structure and strong support. What does that look like? What does that look like? This gives us sort of, if you will, four different, I guess you could call them parenting styles. Parenting styles. Different ways that we as parents can be in terms of our support. Now, I put four different boxes up here, but keep in mind, these boxes aren't just perfectly segregated little boxes. It's more of a continuum. We need to be places where there's strong support and strong structure in the home. What happens when we look in the bottom left box here, authoritarian? This is a kind of home where we have not a lot of support, but a lot of structure. This is what we might call authoritarian parents, where we demand a lot from our children, but we're not very warm, where parents are rigid and harsh, where the home is a place of distraction, busyness, and impatience. These kind of parents exasperate their kids by being obsessed with peak performance. They're always demanding their kids perform better, more. They got a lot of rules, but not a lot of support. Have a lot of specific rules about a lot of matters. They're focused on their own parental authority to the neglect of parental love. Kids in these kind of homes are often more aware. They're often more aware of what they do wrong than they are aware of how much they are loved. Kids in this home hear more discouragement than encouragement. On the opposite extreme, you have permissive parents up in the upper right-hand box there. Permissive parents. These parents are very warm, very responsive to their kids, but they give very few demands. These parents you might call pushovers. Parenting decisions are based on the ever-changing emotions of their kids. They're always cleaning up their kids' messes. They avoid conflict and give in to their kids' impulses. They don't create boundaries, and when they do create boundaries, they don't stick to them. They're unwittingly training their children. The problem with permissive parents is that they're unwittingly actually training their children to believe that the best way to get the attention of the world is to be needy. To be needy. These children learn that the best way to get one's attention is to be needy. Now, I don't want to spend any time on neglectful parents, because that should be fairly obvious why that's bad. Neglectful parents just lack both qualities of structure and support. Where we want to be is in that upper left-hand box there, authoritative parents, to be authoritative parents. These parents place high demands on their children, but are also very responsive. They are not rigid, but they are firm. They explain, get this is important, is that authoritative parents explain the rationale behind what they are teaching their kids. If there is a value or a rule that they're trying to impart to their kids, they teach their kids why that is important. And they're not indulgent, but they are loving and they are very affirming. This, I think, this authoritative parenting is really the model, I would say a biblical model, for what it means to parent well in any age that we live, whether we lived back ancient times or the Middle Ages or today or in the year 3000, it doesn't matter. This is the model for biblical parenting, no matter what age we live in. But now let's apply this model for what it looks like in today's digital age. I want to give you a picture of what authoritative parenting looks like in the digital age. And this is how I'm going to end my message today. I've got seven principles here. Seven principles that authoritative parents can live by when it comes to parenting in the digital age. I'm going to try to work through them very quickly here. Principle number one. You can teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. Let me ask you this. What are your media habits? When your kids see you interacting with a screen, what do they see? Do they see someone who's always fixated on the smartphone, always fixated on the computer, always sitting in front of the television, always consuming media? Because here's the thing, you can teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. You can teach them, here are the boundaries we have around TV and screens in our home, but if you don't follow any of those boundaries, what you're doing is speaking much louder than what you're saying to them. Do you display the etiquette you want them to have? Now, here's the thing. If you have failed miserably in this area in your life, if you are someone who's addicted to the screen, let me tell you this. The best thing you can do right now is to simply, one, repent, and two, model that repentance for your kids. Tell them this. Say that, look, I know I've not done a very good job in this area. I know I've done a terrible job. I know I've let the screen dominate my mind, my life, but I don't want to do that anymore. I'm sorry for setting a bad example for you, and I want to do better. So I'm going to create some limits around what I do and how I use the screen, around how much media I consume. So if you failed, just lead the way in repentance in this. Principle number two, we unplug so we can love God with all our minds. You see, the permissive kind of home never unplugs. They just let their kids watch however much and whatever they want to watch. The authoritarian home, they're the kind of home that puts all kinds of really strict limits around TV, but they and the computer and stuff, but they never tell their kids why. It's just, the TV's bad, the computer's bad, and we just kind of put it in a box and we just get it away from you. The authoritative home, the biblical home, is going to say, no, we unplug for a reason. We unplug so we can love God with all our minds. The problem with a lot of media is the pace of that entertainment. This is one of the things we have to teach our kids, is that modern media is a very fast-paced medium. Very fast-paced. Everything's going from the next, biggest, flashiest, moves really, really fast. And it trains our mind to want new, now, fast, go, go. So that when our kids we don't have a screen in front of us, they get restless, they get moody, they need something, they need to see something, they need that visual stimulation. And what we want to tell them is the reason why we unplug is so that we can train our minds to be deliberately, methodically slow, and so we can meditate on the things that are really important in life. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus comes to their house and he's sitting with them and he's teaching them and he's with his disciples? And Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet learning from him, and Martha's in the kitchen all busy and hurried, and she runs in and she kind of says, Jesus, tell my sister to get up and help me. And Jesus says, Martha, you are so worried about so many things, but Mary's chosen the better part, and it will not be taken from her. Martha was so rushed and hurried with so many different things, and Mary had chosen the better part of sitting at the feet of the Messiah and listening to him. And that's the kind of discipline we want to teach our kids. We tell them, the reason why we unplug from the hurried, fast-paced, rush kind of the constant blips of light on the screen is so that we can train our minds to slow down and think and meditate on things that really matter. Okay? It's principle number two. Principle number three. Amusement is good when it's a tool, bad when it's a master. You see, authoritarian parents, they say no to amusement at all. It's all bad. Or they just very limited on amusement. Permissive parents, they have very few boundaries when it comes to media, so they let it become the master of the home. But authoritative parents, they see amusement and entertainment having a good place in the in life, but they set limits around it. Technology can bring amazing benefits to our life. In fact, if you go back to the book of Genesis, what God tells Adam and Eve to do, He tells them to cultivate the world. This is what theologians call the cultural mandate. What they're supposed to do is take the raw material of this world and turn it into something amazing. And that's what technology is. I mean, we're sitting in the middle of an example of that. The fact that we can build structures like this. The fact that someone can invent air conditioning so we can be more comfortable in here. The fact that we can create glass to look out and look at the beauties of nature outside. The fact that I have a smartphone and I can look up stuff on the internet. All that stuff is a part of this wonderful ability that God has given us to create take the raw material of this world and do something amazing with it. It actually shows the glory of God that He could create create creatures that can do this kind of stuff. But, like all good things, technology can be enslaving. So here's a good test, a litmus test to use. When you see, either for yourself or for your child, that entertainment is becoming the default mode. You know what I mean? When they're kind of going throughout their day and they got the stuff they got to do, and it's always about, when can I be in front of the TV? When can I be in front of the tablet? When can I do this? When can I have my screen time? When it becomes their default mode, you know that there's a time to refresh things. There's a time to unplug and really reassess your values as a family. Because it may be that entertainment is becoming the master. Principle number 4, we will not allow what we do not monitor. We will not allow what we do not monitor. The danger of a lot of the smaller screens that we have today, smartphones and tablets, is that a lot of time online and in front of media can be out of sight, out of mind. It's so easy for kids to go cloister themselves off into a corner and just consume media and consume any kind of media without parental oversight. And this is really important to say that if you're going to buy your child a tablet, a phone, an iPod, anything like that, you make the simple rule for yourself. I will not allow what I do not monitor. So I'm going to have monitoring programs installed on everything. I'm going to have a router that can help monitor what's going on in the home. There are routers that they invent to do that kind of stuff. I'm going to buy a service like Covenant Eyes that I'll put on tablets and phones and laptops so that I can monitor. I can get an emailed report sent to my inbox every few days where I know exactly where my kids have been on the internet. That's the kind of limits you need to set. Again, not because you're trying to be harsh on your kids. Do that for everyone in the family, including yourself. Including yourself. Because we need to live the kind of lives where we're open and honest with each other as a family, helping to watch each other's backs from temptation. Principle number 5. We sometimes say no to the good things to say yes to the best things. You see, authoritarian parents, they major on the no's, yet not the yeses. And permissive parents never say no. But authoritative parents, they major on the yes and they say no in order to point to the yes. What do I mean by that? What I mean is, it's not just about not spending time in front of a screen. Get out in front of the TV. No more screen time today. It's not just about stopping the technology. It's about what could they be doing instead. What could they be doing instead? So create an I'm bored list for your house. Put it up on your refrigerator. An I'm bored list. I'm bored. Okay, list out all the things they could be doing that don't involve a screen at all. Mind-engaging entertainment like books, or mind-engaging learning like kids' magazines or other kinds of learning books. Body-engaging exercise of things they can be doing outdoors. Developing skills through hobbies and creativity. Developing relationships through interaction. Being productive in work. Give them things that don't involve the screen. And then when it is screen time, help them to choose the best stuff. The best stuff. The most mind-engaging. The most encouraging. And I'm not just here talking about Christian entertainment. That is good too. But I'm talking about things that helps them to learn, to engage the mind, to engage the body. Help them to choose the things that will enrich their lives. Major on the yeses. When you say yes or no, set limits for your home with your kids and not just for your kids. That means you as the parent, you as the authority of the home, you're the one setting the values and the rules for the home. But then with your kids, sit down and say, if we're going to live out this value, what do you think we need to be doing? Sit down with them and help them to come up with for themselves what that looks like. Well, maybe we should only have, I don't know, 30 minutes of screen time or an hour of screen time, or maybe we should only do screen time at a certain time of day, or maybe let them help them to come up with what those boundaries are so they can take some ownership for them. They can take some ownership of those boundaries. Enforce those limits. Principle number 6, we treat media like the company we keep. This means that we should interact with people. I mean, of course, we should always be interacting with people in the world who don't share our values. Kids need to know that there are people out there in the world who don't share their values. So it's okay for them to understand and know and see in media that there are people out there who don't share their values. That's fine. But we need to keep in mind that we should not just let any kind of person into our child's home. Authoritative parents will both filter what their kids see and train them to have an internal filter to know right from wrong. What this means is we need to sit down when I let our kids see movies, we need to sit down and maybe watch some of those movies with them. Do you remember the, I think a lot of you will probably know, be familiar with it. You know the movie Frozen? Disney's Frozen? Okay, it's a pretty popular movie. Okay, now all the kids, after that movie came out, all the kids in the world were singing the main song from that movie. What was it called? Everyone knows that, right? Let It Go, okay? Now you remember this song where Elsa's, you know, she's run away from her castle and now she's singing on the frozen mountainside and she's embracing her identity as this ice queen, okay? And she says, she's singing, let it go, and she says to herself, no right, no wrong, no rules for me. I'm free. And it was so funny to watch these little kids all running around singing that. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. What? But here's the thing, though. You don't have to shun the movie Frozen. That's not the point. The point is when you sit down with your kids and you watch that movie, you say, isn't it interesting? Have you heard the lyrics to the song? Like, really just think about what that is. Is that right? Is that good? Let your kid think about that. Well, no, that's not right. No right, no wrong, no rules for me. That's not good. And then you just say, well, look, isn't it good that Elsa learns her lesson at the end? In the end, she doesn't just stay out there secluded in the mountains. She comes back to her kingdom and rules the kingdom well. She says, no, it's not no right, no wrongs, no rules for me. There are rules. They are important. And I'm going to be a part of my family and community again. Isn't it good that she learns her lesson? Just a simple 3-minute conversation like that, doing that over and over and over and over again with the media they watch, they will become discerning viewers where they're not just embracing everything they see, but they can see right from wrong. Right from wrong. Last, everything promotes values. The questions are which ones. Kids need to be taught media discernment. So we need to view movies with them. Ask your child what they think about the messages that are in that song. Point out what it is that is true or false about specific kinds of media, the values that media teaches. And this especially goes for sexual conversations. Just want to make one more plug for my book and for the course. If these are conversations that are difficult for you to have with your kids about sexuality, then I highly encourage you to check this out. Because here's the thing. You can have these kind of hard conversations with your kids, and they don't have to be hard. They can actually be really fun and engaging conversations with your kids. All it is letting the Bible break the ice for you. That's what it is. Now, I want to leave you with this thought. And I think, I don't know who it was, mentioned this. In all of this stuff we're saying about how the world's gone crazy and media's terrible and all this kind of stuff and we have too much media time, I don't want to leave you with the idea that it was just a gloom kind of message, that the world's gone crazy and we're the ones penned up in here trying to, with this, the world's conscience, trying to set everything straight. The thing is, God is in control. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Which means godly parenting in this age is not impossible. In fact, it's very possible. It is possible to raise children who understand the right from wrong, who understand good from bad, and who understand how to not to get away from technology, but know how to use it responsibly and in a godly way. It's possible. And it's not only possible, with the Spirit of God in us, it's probable. You can do this because God has empowered you to do this. He's given you the authority to do this. In Jesus' name, amen.